There was a time in high school, I remember distinctly, that I was walking through the halls and I saw this poster. And it said, "Be like the moon, reflect the sun." And I thought, that is an apt analogy. And it probably went beyond what they were intending. They thought it was a pun and a silly thing, and it was an interesting way of saying, hey, you should follow Christ, which is absolutely the case. But it goes far beyond that, as I've understood, as studying the moon phases in astrology class in high school, which is the best cop-out class I've ever had, frankly. The phases of the moon are interesting to me because we sometimes gauge time by them. We include them on many of the calendars. There's a lot of association with romance to the phases of the moon. And really what it ends up coming down to is the Earth getting in the way of the sun. That's where the phases of the moon come from. A new moon means that the moon is right in the way, or the Earth is right in the way between the sun and the moon, so that no light can reach the moon. And that's something that's interesting to me because the moon has no inherent light. It casts no light whatsoever on its own, just like human beings on their own cast absolutely no light. But in proportion to the amount of light that strikes the moon, that amount of light is reflected to the Earth and individuals see it. And so you have the crescents both waning and waxing. Waxing meaning it's going away. It's going to become a new moon and be invisible again, or at least you can't see it. And waxing means that it's growing, sorry, and waning means that it's disappearing. And then you have the crescents, and then you have the half moons, and then you have the gibbous, which is the largest portion, and then you have a full moon. And there's so much involved in what the moon means to people and how it exists and the things that are involved in it and whether it's made of cheese or not, which frankly it's not, but though if it were, that would be amazing. I would fly there with a large store of crackers and I would just go to town. But the light in this instance really tells us a lot about an individual. Just as each Christian, each individual is either a new moon, maybe they have no faith in God at all. Maybe they are without light indefinitely. Or maybe they are trying to be like Christ, the full moon, you might say, the express or perfect image of the sun, at least as best as we can manifest it, to the earth. And so that's sometimes the best we can do. The best we can do is not the sun. We can never be to the sun, but maybe we can be a full moon to people. Maybe we can give them enough light to see at night in a similar way that they see during the day. And some people are gibbouses. Maybe they're well established in the faith and they're well set in the doctrine and the truth of God's word and the love and compassion that Christ showed to others, and maybe they're expressing that light, but perhaps they're either waxing, getting greater in that, or waning and getting lesser. And they'll become a half moon soon, and maybe even a crescent, and maybe they'll end up, unfortunately, on the other side of the earth from the sun. And what a sad story that ends up being. But in the book of John, as we look, as we started 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of John and we noticed that a few words are very, very often used. And one of them we talked last week about was the word logos, the fullest and most perfect expression of something. And in this case, it was the fullest and most perfect expression of God, and that was Christ. And how we can be logoses in a way of God Himself, of Christ Himself. And we can be logoses, we can be expressions of God in everyday life. And the same goes for the word phos. And the word phos is actually, if you'd like to see it, is written on your bulletin. You've seen it, I don't know how many times since we've been here. It is the word for light. And that is why the little two stars that are opposite of each other are there, because it represents light. And that is what not only the bulletin was intended to be, but what we are intended to be. A beacon of love, a beacon of hope, a beacon of truth. And so the word phos comes a number of times in the book of John. And as we open up to the book of John, chapter 1, starting in verse 4, he begins his second of many words that come to his mind. He says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Notice the article adjective there of that. It's a specific one that he's talking about, and they, of course, capitalize the word light, though there's not necessarily a reason to. It's obviously talking about Jesus, that Jesus is that light, he says. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, I go that far. He's left the analogy of light behind, but he's talking about this same principle. The word light, just as we use it today, phos, you see the lights coming up, as we use it today in phosphorescent, the type of lighting that is used, but the word phos just means light. It just means illumination. It means revealing, in a sense, because what light does is shows you what's in the darkness. And so as he's using it here, he uses it in many ways. If you turn over to John chapter 8, probably the most fullest expression of what he's just said, John was not that light that he's talking about. John was not that light. John the baptizer, John the immerser is who he's talking about. He's not talking about himself in this situation. There in John chapter 1, he's talking about John the baptizer, John the immerser. He's talking about this individual who came before him, who prepared the way. He was not that light, though he witnessed to that light, though he expressed that light in his own way. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And we know the difference between a night that's overcast or a new moon and a night that has a full moon. A full moon you can see fairly well and do the things that most of the time you need to do in the darkness because the light provides light, a reflection of the sun. But at night, when you have a new moon, you can see almost nothing. If you're out in the country and if you're in a city where the lights have gone out, it is complete darkness. And Jesus says that the world, when he came into it, was darkness. Now, this is obviously a connection again. We remember when we talked about Logos last week, the Word of God, he takes it all the way back to the beginning and how God manifested the world, how he created the world through Logos, through Jesus Christ. And in him, all things consist and have their being. But here he talks about the light in the connection not as being created, as if in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light, and there was, and it was good. That is specifically talking about light in a physical way. Here he's talking about light in a metaphoric way. That Jesus is the light, he's come into darkness, similar to Genesis chapter 1, but as far as spiritually is concerned, he's coming into a world that spiritually is devoid of light. It has no comprehension or very little comprehension of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And his job, he says, was to illuminate individuals, was to tell them what's in the darkness, to give them an idea of the things that they're tripping over, you might say, or trying to find the light switch. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, but notice he connects there in John chapter 8 that it has to do with following. It has to do with following the light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. And walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, if you say that you have fellowship with God, that's the hymn that he's talking about, and you walk in darkness, you are a liar, he says. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. So you have an option. Every human being has a choice to make who they will follow. And it's very much like when you are talking about driving. And you are driving on a road, and if it's in the middle of the night and not in a city anywhere, you turn your headlights on. And the light that you cast helps you to see. But if you get behind someone who also has their headlights on, you can see even further. And that is the way the light came into the world, as if only in that connection, like if your car, like your car does not actually have headlights until you get behind someone who has headlights, right? And that's the idea, anyway. Although if cars function that way, that'd be very dangerous. But we're talking about spiritually speaking, that individuals could not project light of their own until Jesus had given them that light, almost like a candle that you take, and you light one candle, and then from that candle you can light others. And when God sent the light into the world, not just in Genesis chapter 1, but more precisely there in John chapter 1, when he sent the light, that light that John was speaking about, that was coming in the flesh, when he sent that light into the world to manifest and show and reveal and illuminate to people what spirituality was supposed to be, he allowed others to express that spirituality on their own as well. He gave them the ability to cast light if they would walk in it. Walk in it. And so you have to be traveling in the same direction. We'll get to it in just a second. But if you're traveling in the opposite direction of light, you know, when you come to the top of a hill and you just crest it and the person coming at you did not realize you were coming and blasts you with their brights, that's not a very pleasant thing. So when you're going in the opposite direction of the light, it is not a very pleasant thing to be exposed to it. Light is only useful when you're going with it, when you're traveling in its pathway. And so when we express light, as we'll talk about in just a second, those in darkness and those who desire to be in darkness cannot comprehend it. They don't understand it. Not only that, but then they hate it. And so it's important, as far as we're concerned here, traveling with the light, not against it. Traveling with the light. And so as Jesus goes forward, he talks many, many times about individuals following him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Not lead me. Not go in the opposite direction as me. Not take my directions and go follow my pathways. And so you get in a convoy of some in some ways. You get in a chain of cars where each light adds to the illumination that's being given. Jesus is the headlight. He is the beginning of the light chain. But then every light that comes behind it helps each other to see the pathway, to know which direction to go. You've been in situations like that driving, when you can barely see in front of you, and the only thing you can do is follow the car in front of you. Now, if you trust those individuals, then you've got no problems. When you're in a convoy, literally a convoy of people, and the only thing you can see is a car that you recognize in front of you, someone that you know, that knows the way, then you trust their directions, you trust their decisions, their turns, the way they drive. And that's the way we are with Christ. And that's the way we have to be with Christ, because he's the only one who's been through the things that we are going to go through. He's the only one who has transcended this world in the way that needs to be done. And though we can take our cues from one another, and though we can be helped by the light that each one illuminates, we ultimately have to be following the light of Jesus Christ. We have to be those waxing moons, not the waning moons. We have to be the waxing moons, the ones that are getting better, the ones that are getting brighter, the ones that are expressing the light of the sun even better than they were before. And there, friends, are too many waning gibbouses and waning crescents. And that is a shame, friends. We've got to turn this thing around. We've got to become waxing lights. It's okay if you're a crescent. It's okay if you're that little sliver of light, if you're growing. If your light is getting brighter. Over time, you'll become that gibbous. You'll become maybe even a full moon. Maybe you'll become those individuals that God has in His kingdom. But when we start waning, when our light starts diminishing, that's when we need to check. Just like Brother Jim said this morning in communion. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Now we talk so much about all of the things in the first of the year, and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But we talk so often about the resolutions that we're going to make and the changes that we want to be a part of our lives. And we talk about weight, and we talk about finances, and we talk about so very many things, and we forget the spirituality, the spiritual nature of life. That we are not spiritual people with souls. We're not physical people with souls. We are spiritual beings with flesh. And when we get that through our thick skulls, we start realizing what life is really about. It's about being moons. It's about being waxing moons. Those that are growing. Those that are developing. Those that are becoming more than what they used to be, because we have no light in of ourselves. The only light we can cast is that which we reflect from the sun. And so we need to travel following not only others, not only traveling in groups, frankly, for safety, but following the sun. Traveling that we might express the light and travel with the light. That we might be in communion with the light. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. that we might be in fellowship with God and we might have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our sins. What you have to notice also from John chapter 1, he says in verse 4, he says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It did not matter to Christ. Now, I say this in a specific way. It did not matter to Christ's purpose that the people at the time did not comprehend why He was there. Why the things were going on that went on. It bothered Him, sure. He's the Son of God. He came to die for the remission of the sins of mankind. He even prayed on the cross that the things that they were doing at the time would be forgiven them. So yes, it absolutely bothered Him. But it would not get in the way of His mission. It would not get in the way of the things that were going on. But notice He says the light shines in the darkness. The monastic life has an interesting appeal. You talk about going into a mountaintop and living with only people who believe the same thing that you do. That you dwell there and you pray fervently and you study your Bible all the time. And you do these little remedial things to make sure that your livelihood is maintained. But that's not what Jesus said. Literally, John chapter 17 and verse 15, His prayer, which is really considered, should be considered the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer He makes not as example, but out of His heart, out of His very being. John chapter 17 and verse 15, He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." And there is a difference there, friends. There is a huge difference between being kept from the evil one, or even keeping yourself from the evil one, and being removed from this world. Jesus said it's not about creating monastic orders where they go out and they leave the world behind and they dwell only with their own. Sure, that might have its appeal. But that's not what Jesus intended. Jesus intended that we would follow Him in His light, and He didn't do that. There are very rare occasions that He divorces Himself from the common people. He does it occasionally for His own well-being. At times because He's about to be crushed by the masses, and sometimes because He needs personal time for prayer. But He goes right back into it, and He establishes the light of this world again. And He illuminates people, because that's His job, and that's our job too. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Man, we could use this in the 21st century. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That was God's intention when He created the world, when He created Israel, when He brought them together under one name of Abraham, and His descendants would be the stars, would be like the stars in the sky, and His physical generations would be a light to the Gentiles. They would express to the Gentiles God's loving kindness, God's justice, God's mercy, and all of the attributes of God, and they failed miserably, partly because they were people, like we are. And friends, even though we have a divine command, a divine purpose, we sometimes fail miserably. Sometimes we fail miserably at being lights in this world. And yet He says that it was not His intention to take them out of the world, but that they would be these individuals, He says, harmless children, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Because if they had consented to that crooked and perverse generation, if they had given in, they would stop being lights. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, verse 17, on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If my sacrifice here helps you do the things that you need to do to be lights into this world and to bring the glory of God to mankind, so be it. And I am glad that I can do it, Paul says. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. It's not about leaving this world. It's about shining in the darkness. That doesn't mean we have to find the darkest, most debased places in the world, because they're everywhere. We don't have to travel very far to find those things. What we have to do is throughout our lives shine the light of love, be a beacon of hope, and illuminate the truth of God's Word. That is our job. That is our goal. That is our God-given purpose in life. And when we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And we sing the song with our children, we teach them the song, and we should sing it ourselves. You know, BBS, that's the hardest thing to get adults to do, is sing the songs that are for children. And I have to wonder why. They were good enough for children. They create a message of hope and of love. Why do we change that? We think it's only appropriate to sing "Jesus Loves Me" when there's a bunch of kids around. Does Jesus not love us when there's not a bunch of kids around? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. I'm not going to hide it under a bushel. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out." Eternal messages that we teach our children that we so quickly forget. Now, I don't have the illusion that singing the song makes it the case, but it should reinforce the practice that we should remember that we are lights to this world. And more importantly, that no one can be a light on his own. We can only be a phase of the moon because we reflect the sun in a specific way. Hopefully always waxing. And when we wane, we check ourselves and we correct the problem. And so we end this day with the last and worst part of this aspect of being a light. No one hates the moon. And yet we as moons, as lights into this world, are hated regularly and should be hated by the world because darkness flees away from it. He says in John chapter 1 that darkness doesn't comprehend it. But in John chapter 3, he goes beyond that. John chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world." That would be Jesus. "And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." You turn the light switch on, you have cockroaches, they're gone. You might get the slightest hint of black as it darts under the couch or under the refrigerator or wherever in the world they end up. The same goes for any kind of creature like that. And the ironic thing is that he's comparing them exactly to that. He's saying when the light comes, people that don't like the light flee. They run. Or they try to put it out. And you understand the analogy of putting it out. In verse 20, he says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed." And that's the problem. It's not that the light is obtrusive, that the light is rude or mean. It's not that the light does anything that the light shouldn't do. It's that they don't like having the things that they're doing known to be evil. More importantly, that they don't like knowing that the things that they're doing are evil or being convinced. Most people know that the things that they're doing are evil. That's why most crimes are done in the darkest hours of the night. Very few robberies occur during the day. You have to wonder why. I don't. Because there's light. And they don't have the cover of darkness. Most acts of indiscretion, most things that go on that are evil, that are wicked, and that people actually realize are evil and wicked, go on during the night. Because there's darkness. And that's a physical representation of a spiritual concept. And when we live our lives to the best of our ability, shining the light of God's love, it's not that we go in and we take a flashlight and we put it on them. But it's the same principle as when I'm preaching. There are times that I am going to say things from the pulpit, from God's Word, that hurt your feelings. And if they are from God's Word, I have no remorse. I'm sorry that it hurts your feelings, but if it hurts your feelings in the right way, I'm not sorry one bit. If it causes people to change the way they are living in accordance with God's Word, I have no remorse. And I will continue to do so. I do not pick out sermons specifically for individuals. I do not shine lights on people trying to hurt their feelings. But sometimes God does that without me. There are times people are only here one time, and the one time they are here, they hear a lesson that they needed to hear. And I had nothing to do with developing it in that way. That it happened to be the next one in line on my schedule. And it is the one I am going to preach, and I have considered before changing because I knew something. And I decided that it was not appropriate for me to do so. Because if God wants to work through my preaching and bring people in when they need to be here, that's His business, not mine. My job is to be an oracle of God, to be a light unto this world as far as understanding God's Word is concerned. And when that takes place, then I'm doing my job and I have no qualms with it. And I can't have, because it's God who's working in me. So he says that the darkness does not like it, not because it's light, not because it's an irritant to their eyes, like when that car comes up the hill and flashes you with their brights because they didn't notice. But more importantly, because it exposes the things that they're doing and it teaches them that there is a better way of doing things. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now that does not mean that those who beat themselves and those who, flog themselves and those who cause themselves harm have ceased from sin in that perspective. Verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Those who have accepted the consequence of righteous living, or of trying to live as righteously as possible, to be a light unto the world, those who accept those consequences have put away a lifestyle of sin. And when you do that, you put away sin. Because as we talked about, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it's not about living a perfect life. It's about following Christ. If we were left alone to do this all on our own, we would not stand a chance. It is only through the grace of God that He bestowed upon us a light, a word of God, an expression of Himself, and a sacrifice for our sins. And when we accept that sacrifice, that propitiation from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, that stand-in, right? That replacement sacrifice for us, that is when our sins are no longer condemnation. That doesn't mean we can just go along and do whatever we like. We have to follow the light. We have to live in it, and we have to dwell and express it in ourselves. And he says here that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And you know, that list is not comprehensive. Those are not the only things people have to regret from their previous life. As some of us were not those people before we became Christians. That doesn't mean we didn't need to become Christians. We had sins of our own. We had things we had to deal with, and we ultimately had to give our life to God, not in any different way than anybody else. And so he goes on, he says, in regard to these people who are involved in all these things, the world who follows its own lust, right? It's that car that's traveling the opposite direction than the light. He says, in regard to these, they think that it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Why? Because you expose their unrighteousness. They don't like that. They don't like that someone can actually do, at least to a fuller degree than they, what God has called them to do. They like the idea that, well, we're humans, we're going to sin, we're going to do all these things, and then we're going to die. Or maybe they don't like that you believe in God at all. Maybe they were raised Christian. Maybe they were raised some form of Christianity, and they've walked away from it. But every time you express your desire to do God's will, maybe every time you don't do what they want you to do, you remind them of who they used to be. For whatever reason it is, they do not like it. Jesus told us that would be exactly the case in and of himself. And he says, they think it strange, I love that, that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. They're like, why in the world aren't you doing the same things we are? Because we're different. We're different, and that's okay. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He says, verse 5, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And the dead there is not, he's not preaching to people who are currently dead. He's preaching to people who have already died. That means he's preached to them before they died. Now they're dead. They were given an understanding. They were given an idea of what they needed to do, and they rejected it and they died. But he's talking to people who are still alive. He says there are people who have died rejecting the gospel. Will you? Will you reject the gospel of life? The word of life that has come? Will you reject the beacon of love and hope and truth that Jesus Christ is? Or will you accept? Accept the terms by which we become Christians. To follow Christ in this life. To deny ourselves. To pick up our cross and to follow Him. Will we be lights of this world? Sure, rejected and hated and despised by those in darkness. Fine. But loved and cherished by the God of heaven and earth, the Creator of life and light and love. Will we be that to God? Will we be an expression like the moon, waxing continually, growing, though we might be a crescent, though we might be a new moon currently, and God can put us into the kingdom, make for us that smallest particle of light. And that's enough. As long as we're growing. And we're waxing. And we're developing. And as we add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and to perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. We have that potential. Whether we are the smallest hint of light or we are a waxing gibbous. Which sounds really weird. But the biggest part of the moon, and we are expressing that light, there is always potential to grow. Always possibility for us, like there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to investigate ourselves. To look into our life and to see the things that need to be changed, friends. And to grow in those things. And though we make New Year's resolutions, though we decide that there are things that we don't like about our physical self that need to be changed, maybe our weight, maybe our height, I have no idea. Maybe we want to buy some platform shoes because we want to be slightly taller. Or maybe we want our finances to work out a little bit better. Or maybe we want to be more friendly. Or maybe we want to be this or that. It doesn't really matter. More importantly than any of those things, and more importantly than once a year, is an opportunity for us to investigate our spiritual life. To decide if we are casting the light of God or we are only perpetuating darkness. And that is a hard job. It is hard to look at ourselves, honestly. But it is something that the God of heaven and earth has designed for us to do. And it is something that if we look into the mirror, James chapter 2 describes here, the mirror that God has given us. We see who we really are. Whether we're projecting light or providing darkness. And if you, my friends, are a new moon, if you have not come to the kingdom of God, if you have not become a child of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that light that came in the first century, that has expressed itself in numerous forms, but ultimately in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you have not been washed in His blood as He sacrificed Himself for you. You can do that this day. You can become even the smallest infinitesimal portion of light, and you can grow from there. And you can become more in the kingdom of God. And you can express that light to others, and you can show them who God is. And what God has done for each and every one of them. And if you are not doing that this day, if you are waning, whether you're a gibbous or a crescent, whether you're a new moon or a full moon, Wherever you are in your walk, if you are struggling, if you are being deteriorated, if your light is being shut down, we not only pray for you, we want to help you get through those struggles, get through the difficulties of life. And we know that the world hates us, and that's okay, because it's natural for them to. But that doesn't mean we cannot stand together, that we cannot make bonds that help one another cast that light more effectively, to be the child of God that God wants. And if you this day are struggling with your faith, with your commitment to God, with doing the things that God has called us all to do, you can ask for prayers, for help, for assistance in these things. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.